Very tempted just to continue on in Exodus and talk about the who God is in his holy name, but my wife told me not to be silly and preach something Easter-y. So Easter-y it is. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. This morning, the message is kind of, it's Easter-y, but as I was preparing the message for Sunday, I was looking through some verses and as I was doing some research and as I was reading, I became to be a little unsettled. Because I thought, you know, Easter, you know, it should be a big celebratory message, you know, because that's what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating that Jesus, you know, died for our sins, but he didn't just stay dead. He rose again from the dead. And because he rose, because he's alive, therefore those of us who are in Christ, we live too. So there is that joy that we have on Easter morning. But as I was reading through the Bible, something else struck me. That there's another side to it. Let me just rewind and tell you of an article I was reading. So one of my friends shared this article on Facebook on, you know, the 10 things you should tell your daughter. And so I have two daughters, very young, one of whom does not yet speak any form of communication whatsoever other than screaming and crying. But eventually, I'm like, yeah, I should learn 10 things I should tell to my daughter. I mean, that sounds like a pretty useful thing to know. And so I you know, opened up the article and I was reading it, and I mean, you know, there's the usual of, you know, tell her you love her, okay, I got that one. You know, and you know, tell her she can do anything she wants. And you know, there are other, you know, very uplifting things in there. But then in the middle of the article, one of the things was, tell your daughter her body is her own and only she can make decisions about it. I got to that statement, I was like, I was kind of conflicted, because on the one hand, I sympathize with that thought, because of everything in this world, nothing is more personal than our own bodies, right? All of our possessions can break or be destroyed or get lost, but our bodies, ourselves, our lives, you know, that's something we can say, that this is mine beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, I don't need a proof of ownership. I don't need a license for it. This is my body. I live in it. But the other side of the coin is, if you think about the truth, then that statement, your body is your own, and only you decide what happens to it, is completely false. And it's not just for women, it's for anyone. Your body is, we think it's our own, yes, but it's a lie to say that we have control over what happens. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to grow, you know, 10 more hairs this morning. Or, you know, I'm done shaving, so I'm just going to will my hairs not to grow anymore. That'd be pretty handy, right? Or you know, I think my hair is I'm done with black. You know, I'm sick of it. I want to try a different color. I'm going to will my hair to turn red. Or you know, if you're really in a you know, exciting mood, purple or blue. But you can't do that. You're not in control of your body that way. You can't control, you know, when you're born, when you die. You can't control if you got cancer. You can't control if your kidneys fail. You can't control if you get a cold. Right? You can try to prevent it. My daughter is constantly coming back from preschool with colds. And, you know, I try to prevent getting colds by telling her not to stop coughing my face, which she enjoys doing. And so I think, you know, if you stop coughing my face, then hopefully I won't get sick. But I have no control. You know, one of those little buggy viruses are going to make its way through my nasal cavities, and I'm going to get sick. I have no control. And so the uncomfortable part of Easter is not only does Christ die for us and is raised so that we can have life, but there's also consequences for us. Right, the song we sang a few songs ago, Rock of Ages, the first verse or stanza, the last line is that let the water and the blood be to me a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It does two things. And on Easter, we want to celebrate the first thing. And then the second thing comes along and we're a little uncomfortable. Because what does that mean? That means that God has something to say about my body, my life, how I live. Okay, and we're going to look at some of those verses later, but let's just look first in Romans 8. Okay, we're going to spend most of the time here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And what Paul does in Romans 8 is he's going over the gospel again. I mean, he does that so many times in Romans, but he gives the gospel again, like why this is such good news. Why, what's sin? What's death? What's salvation? And then he gives. Okay, now what's our part in all this? Okay, so let's just start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the flesh. Now, if you were reading the original Greek, probably none of you are reading from the original Greek. But in the original Greek, the first word in verse 1 is different. Because the Greek word order is completely strange, and when I was studying in school, it gave me a complete headache, because when the Greek authors want to emphasize something, they completely reorganize their words. They're like, words belong in a certain order. Put it, and Greek just keeps on messing around. Because in Greek, if you want to highlight something, you want to bold something, you want to underline something, they don't do it on the text. They do it in the word order, which was very frustrating to me when learning it. But the first word in verse 1 is the word no. Right? So he's emphasizing no. He's drawing your attention to no. Because the whole previous part of Romans is Paul is saying, you are under condemnation. Everyone's a sinner. No one escapes. No one is righteous. Everyone falls short. And then suddenly he comes to chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Yeah, before he's saying, condemnation, condemnation. And then now, no. If you're in Christ, now no condemnation. This is different. This is remarkably different from what came before. And so he's emphasizing that if you're in Christ, now there's no condemnation. All those wrongs that you did in the past, you're not going to be held responsible for them. Think of the worst thing you could possibly do. But then if you come to Christ, and if you come to the final judgment, you stand before God, and God's looking through his books, like what you did in your life, And you know, it's kind of figurative. God doesn't really need a book to figure out what he did in life. He knows. But you know, he's recounting what you did in life, and he's like, oh, on this day, you cheated. And he looks on you, and he says, no condemnation. He looks further down and like, on this day, you lusted. He looks at you. No condemnation. On this day, you stole. Looks at you. No condemnation. And he looks to Christ and he says, that's where the condemnation went. Right? That's what happens on Good Friday, Easter. That's the good news. That's why we have no condemnation. Because at the judgment, every sin gets punished. It doesn't matter how small, how big, everything gets punished. Nothing slides. Nothing just gets written off. Everything gets punished. Everything gets even. Everything gets accounted for. Everything receives justice. It's just a matter of whether you want to take the consequence yourself or you want Jesus to take it. Right? You take it yourself, that means death. You let Jesus take it, that means you get no condemnation. It sounds like a pretty easy decision when you say it like that. But let's look down in verse 3. You know, how do we receive this no condemnation? What did God do? He said, for the law was powerless to do what it was weakened by the sinful nature. Now, what's the law? The law is, you know, God's revelation. It's what made the Jewish people special. Because of all the people in the world, before Jesus, the Jews alone had God's revelation. They alone knew what pleased God. They alone knew what the righteous requirements of God were. They alone knew how to be free from sin and to be with God and have a relationship. But it says, the law was powerless to do it. It was powerless. It's like a phone. Yes, I have a flip phone. Okay, I'm sorry. And so, say I give you this phone, and I say, make a call with it. And I give you instructions to use it. It's off right now, because I didn't want anyone to call me while I'm preaching. So, I give you this phone, and I say, make a call on this. And I give you instructions. I say, well, you'll open it because, you know, a lot of you haven't seen a flip phone or used one before. I say, you open it up. You're like, oh, okay, open it up. I have to open it up, man. Manual labor to get my phone on. Oh, man, times have changed. Anyway, so you open the phone, and I say, okay, when you just have to press this red button, and you hold it, and you turn on. And you say, well, Dan, there's nothing happening here. I say, well, you know, I gave you the instructions, try harder. And then you make a big show out of it, like, I'm doing the best I can here. You know, you can't fault me. I'm following the instructions. But what's happening? What's wrong? What's happening is it's missing one of these. Battery. Yeah, for those of you with non-replaceable cell phone batteries, you don't know what this is. This is a cell phone battery. And without the battery, the phone does not work. It has no power. I can give you all the instructions in the world, but you can't do anything with it. It doesn't matter whether you follow all the instructions. It doesn't even matter whether you make up your own instructions. It doesn't work. Why? No power. And so Paul says that's what the law is like, right? It shows you what to do. It gives you all the instructions. It tells you what God is like. It shows you what God wants, right? Jeff read in the Bible earlier, and that's a quote from Deuteronomy. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you know, in Jesus' day, all the Jewish people would be reciting that every single day as a prayer, at morning, at night. They'd all say it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But like a cell phone without batteries, the law is missing a crucial element. It has no ability to help you to do it. So law says, love the Lord your God with everything. And we just sit here like, yeah, how do I do that? That's like telling me, jump to the moon. And if I don't reach, just try harder. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. The law does not have the ability to do what it says, what it requires. Not that the law is lacking, but the lacking is actually in us, it says. It says, verse 3, it's weakened by the sinful nature. If you're reading off an ESV, it says, of the flesh, which is probably a slightly better translation in this passage. But it's weakened by sin. Because everyone has sin, and that's what Romans like 1 to, actually pretty much all of Romans says, you know, because of sin, we can't do it. It's taken that power out of us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds, with everything. So Paul says what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful man to be sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to sinful nature but live according to the Spirit. God's solution? He sends Jesus to restore power, to give us his life. And so all the stuff that law requires, Jesus did perfectly. And so when God looks at us, he says, oh, failed the law. But then he looks at Jesus and Jesus is like, well, he's with me. It's okay. Right? And so Jesus does the law for us. He lived a perfect life for us, and he took the condemnation for our sin for us. And that's the glorious joy of Easter. And that's something that's, you know, it's hard for some people to understand. The great atheist, I'm not sure whether he's still alive, but Christopher Hitchin, he was this big, very famous, outspoken atheist. And he said one thing that he just cannot abide with is substitutionary atonement. Taking someone else's condemnation. Because in this life, you pay for your own meals, right? You do your own business. No one else is looking after you. You know, you get what you pay for. But the gospel is, well, you can't do it. And so Jesus can do it for you. Let's continue reading down in verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. He does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Okay, so now Paul is just drawing on, again, what is it? What's the difference between those who are not in Christ and those who are in Christ? Why is Easter such a big deal? Why is it such a joyful event? It's because before, if you're not in Christ, you're in the sinful nature. You're in the flesh. That means it says you have your minds set on what the flesh desires. That's true. If you're not in Christ, everything you see is just flesh, right? It's just the physical realm. It's a world devoid of God. And so all your desires are all just, you know, in this realm. It's a phone. It's not going to be a flip phone. If you desire a flip phone, then I don't know. You're going to need some more counseling later. But your desires are in this world. It's a new phone, it's a new technology, it's a new clothes. Maybe a new guitar, whatever. But you know, it's all in the realm of this flesh. It's all in the realm that excludes God. And so, verse 6, that kind of thinking, that mindset, leads to death. Because you're taking God out of the equation. It's like in the olden days when I know I shared this example before, but you know, in the olden days when you went diving, people would go deep sea diving in something called an iron lung, which is, you know, you didn't have your own air on your back, but you had a tube hooked up to the boat. And so you jump into the water in this, you know, thing that weighs like a ton, and you jump into the water, you sink to the bottom, and how you breathe is that, you know, the tube is attached to the boat. And there's someone on the boat cranking, sending air down to you. And so the sinful man says this: I don't need your air. You can't determine, you know, how far I dive or where I go. I'm gonna determine that. I'm gonna go off in this direction and forget about you and your tube that's restricting me, and you go off on your own. But the tube is the only thing giving you life. That's the only thing, that's your air supply. And so the sin leads to death. Why? Because if you have a whole world without God, that's a whole world without life in it. And what happens at the final judgment when people are judged? Those that have not had Christ take their sins, they're going to go to a place without God. You know, pretty much exactly what they desire, right? They desire a world without God. They're going to go to a place without God. But the problem is, the difference between this place and that place will be this place. Everyone enjoys God's graces. We all enjoy God's air. We all enjoy God's breath. We all enjoy God's life. But that's God's. He's like, that's mine. I'm taking that back. You don't want it. I'm taking it back. And so hell is painted in the Bible as a horrible place, because all the things that are good, guess what? They're from God. Man, I'm running out of time. All right, let's continue reading in verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Okay, that's the good news. That's Easter. Now, let's continue with the other side, right? Be to me the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Paul has talked about how God saves us from wrath. He takes the wrath and he puts it on Christ and not on us. Save from wrath, but how does he make us pure? Let's look in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, it's an interesting choice of words that Paul says. Paul says, therefore, we have an obligation. Or maybe if you have a different translation, a debt. We have a debt. Paul's saying that God has delivered us not by taking us out of, say, you know, the harbor in New York City and putting us on a cruise boat. Many people think that's what the Christian life is like, especially if you prescribe to, you know, one of those prosperity gospel teachers, that God wants you to have all the riches. Well, they usually say, I don't know, maybe most of them are Southern, but I usually hear it with a Southern accent. God wants you to have the best for your life. God wants you to live your best life now. God wants you to be on a Christian crow's boat till you get to heaven. Right? That's what a lot of American Christianity feels like. That God saved us and he just put us on a cruise boat. Enjoy the ride. There's you know, full stocked drinks. There's as much food as you could possibly eat. And so just enjoy, get fat, take a nap, and see the sights. And you're going to end up in heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. If we're going to take that analogy, the Bible says, you know, it's more like God took you in wartime and put you on a battleship. Right? He didn't pluck you out of peacetime in your harbor to put you on a cruise boat. He took you out of wartime as like a prisoner, and he put you on a battleship. Why is Christian life like a battle? Why is it like a battle, Dan? Isn't that what we're celebrating on Easter? Like the battle's all done, like, you know, Christ died, so sin's like out the window and we can just enjoy and that Christianity cruise boat's waiting for me. Yeah, I'm ready to enjoy my best life right now. I'm gonna enjoy the riches of everything, and I'm just gonna get fat and get to heaven. Back in World War II, there was anyone taken, you know, U.S. World history and studied World War II? Not many of us. Some of us, okay. Well, there was a battle, an event that signified the turning point of the war, which was D-Day, right? The invasion of Normandy. But there was a big span of time between D-Day and what Europeans call V-Day. V-Day is Victory Day. When there was no more battles to be fought, there no more firing of guns, when everyone could just go home and live at peace and rest. Why? Because at D-Day, the tide of the battle turned and you know who was going to win. It's like if you studied literature, you know, climax and resolving action or falling action, whatever you call it. But your climax is, you know, Lord of the Rings, big battle, but Frodo gets that ring in the mountain. Oh, I should have said spoiler alert. Movies came out a long time ago, so if you haven't had a chance to see it now, chances are you're not going to be bummed out that I told you. But Frodo gets that ring in the mountain, but there's still fighting going on. But you know who's going to win. Who's going to win is no longer in context, in contest. You know good will triumph. You know evil will lose. Now there's just mopping up. Right? So it's the same way with the Christian life. Good Friday and Easter have come. Christ has conquered sin and the grave and given us new life. Now there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ. But That's D-Day. That's the ring in Mount Doom. But there's still mop-up. There's still enemies to fight. There's still battles to win. Who's going to win the war? We already know. There's no contest. God's going to win. Before Good Friday, you know, the disciples were scared. Well, probably at Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples are in fear. What's going to happen? Is evil going to triumph over good? Is God going to win the day? But then Easter comes, and Christ is raised from the dead, and now the disciples are like, well, if the grave can't hold him down, nothing can. The victory is won. There's no way. Satan doesn't have a chance. God's won the battle. He's won the war. But now there's cleanup to do. There's still battles to be fought. There's still something to do. And what is that thing to do? Verse 13. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, let's look at some of those other passages that I was looking at during the week as I was preparing, just to see a little bit of what else, you know, different ways of saying this. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. We have died to sin. Now how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Flip over a little bit to 1 Corinthians. Now if you haven't noticed, I was going through a concordance and just looking up the places where the Bible said, raised, to see, you know, good Easter passage. And these were some of the passages that came up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who commits, who sins sexually, sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with that price. Therefore, honor God with your body. For sake of time, we'll just look at one more. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And it goes on and on, but we don't have time to read that. But as I was reading through all these passages, it struck me that, just like Romans 8, we now have an obligation, right? We're not just on a pleasure cruise doing what we want till we get to heaven. God has bought us, has redeemed us, and now there's something we got to do. And I flip back to Romans chapter 9, if you haven't already, and that is to put to death the misdeeds of the body. To kill sin. And he says, if you live according to sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Right, so the choice is this: either, and this is I got this from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and he said, if either you put to death sin in you, or sin in you will put you to death. And I thought that was just a great wrap up of what Paul is talking about here, that we got to deal with sin, or sin inside of us is going to kill us. And this is the obligation we have. Now, how do we do it? There are three, two subcategories in the first thing of how we do this. The first is, if you look, it's by the Spirit, right? We don't do it by ourselves. We don't kill sin in us by ourselves. That would be just the same as going by the law of I do this by myself. I pick myself up by my bootstraps, and I accomplish salvation by myself. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying work with the Spirit that's in you. God has given you the same Holy Spirit. I remember 2 weeks ago, same Holy Spirit that God used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him in the heavenly places. Right? That same Spirit, Heavenly Spirit, the Holy Spirit that has power, that's the same Spirit that's in you if you're in Christ. And so Paul is just saying, work with that Spirit. That's what the Spirit is there for. The Spirit is inside you to bring you to holiness, to make you more godlike, to kill sin in you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So Paul's like saying, just work with the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's doing. You just come along with the Spirit and you do what the Spirit's doing. Right? It's not something you do by yourself, not something you like just try hard at. Spirit's already doing it in you. Now you just work with the Spirit. The second thing is in that word you. Now, since we all have English Bibles, no matter what translation, it says you, and you can't tell whether it's singular or plural. But we can tell that it's whether it's singular or plural because in verse 12, he says, therefore, brothers. Okay, so obviously we know brothers is plural. So if he's talking about you, he's talking about plural. Or if you're from the South, y'all. So he says, you all put to death sin. Put to death the misdeeds of your body. You all. Not just individually, but as a whole. Right? That you're no lone ranger trying to do it yourself with the Spirit. I just got me and God, and we're going to do this thing by ourselves. No. God's given us a Spirit, which is more than enough, but he's also given us the body. He's given us each other. He's given us you, plural. And if you're not experiencing victory over sin, well, maybe it's time to include someone else in your support system. Right? Because that's what God has put the rest of the body here for. So work with a fellow brother, work with a fellow sister. Can I share this? I've been really struggling. Someone you can trust, someone you can go to, someone who is willing to pray for you or hold you. And that's what they do in battle. You don't just send one man out there by himself unless he's Superman and fight by himself. You send a whole group. So when someone falls, the other people can pick him up. Okay, so we're not doing it by ourselves. We got the Spirit. We have each other. Secondly, we have a great reward. I just have to cover this really, really fast. When we're tempted to sin, a lot of times we just always, especially, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to focus us in on that sin. He wants to focus in on the pleasure, the temporary pleasure that we'll receive in giving into that sin. But John Piper puts it like this in his book Desiring God, that most of people, when they're facing temptation, they're like a child who doesn't want to stop playing in the mud because he can't understand what a day at the beach is, right? So John Piper is giving this illustration of sinful people. When we're tempted by temptation, we're like children making mud pies in the dirt, and it's dirty, it's filthy, and you got worms in there, you're building mud pies. Oh, mud pies! And then your parents are like, yo, hey, let's pack up the car, let's get you washed up, let's go to the beach. Like, but I like these mud pies. Like, this fun is right in front of me, right here, right now. I can just enjoy myself here. But the child has no concept of what the beach is like and how much more fun the beach will be than what he's doing right now. And so the final thing that we have to endure sin is in to sin and to kill sin in us is our great reward. Let's read verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The reward is that we are children of God. He's adopted us. That we enjoy his family. That we are his family. That we can call him Abba, Father. And that doesn't really strike us that deeply because if you've grown up in church, that's what you're used to. You're used to calling God Father. And when we pray, we hear, you know, Dear Heavenly Father, or Dear Father in Heaven, but a lot of times when you pray, you're talking to God like a father. But the Jewish prayers at that time, and even up to like the 10th century, no one had ever called God Father, much less Abba. And if you know little kids, right, you know, especially before their teeth come in, they have trouble pronouncing stuff. And so what do you call your parents? You call things by, you know, usually like a repeated syllable or something that's very easy to say. And so in Hebrew or Aramaic, it would be Abba. Chinese, Baba, Mama, Dada. You know, something really easy to say, but it's easy to say, but the only people who call someone Baba, Mama, are someone with an intimate, close relationship. Your dear child. And so our reward is that we are adopted as his children. And we can enjoy this close relationship. We can call him Abba, Father. And that we receive the spirit of sonship. And I just like that word. I know we're over time, but if you have a gender-neutral Bible, I know a lot of them will replace sonship with sonship and daughtership. I don't know, is daughtership a word? I don't know, but childrenship? No, I don't think that's a word either. Anyways, I'll have to look that up later. But the wonderful thing of God's word is that he's given us spirit of sonship. Even if you're not a guy, which means in the Old Testament, right? Who received the inheritance? The sons. And so the gospel writers are saying, right? It doesn't matter if you're a girl or a boy, you are God's son. We all receive the same inheritance from God if you have God as your Abba Father, right? And that's a wonderful, glorious thing. So this Easter, we have a response to make. We have that joyful response in our salvation, but we also have to deal with that kind of uncomfortable, at least for our sinful nature, uncomfortable for us, that now God has put an obligation on us because he saved us. And we need to be dealing with sin. We need to be growing in holiness because that is why Christ saved us. So let's pray and commit ourselves to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. That before we were aliens, we were strangers. We didn't even believe you existed. But yet, you came and you died for our sins. You sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take away our sins, to remove that wrath from us. And you raised him again so that we may too enjoy new life. Lord, we confess to you that it is hard going from there and taking the next step, because we still want control over our bodies and our lives and what we do, not realizing that even even before Christ, we really had no choice. We did whatever sin told us to do. Now you have told us to live in holiness, to work with the Holy Spirit, and to work with our brothers and sisters to get rid of the sin, to battle sin in our lives, to conform our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, where we go, our choices in life, conform that to the Spirit who is making us holy. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, daily, Lord, help us to pick up our cross and follow you, even especially if it means dying to ourselves and what we want in our flesh. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.